Today's First Testament lesson is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. I'd encourage you to follow along in your pew Bibles. It's found on page number 2. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the Gospel of Mark. As we said last week, Mark is a gospel that just sort of takes off at full speed. No messing around with genealogies or anything else. And so this morning we're already in chapter 1 where John the Baptist's ministry is done and Jesus' ministry begins. So let us listen to the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Mark. And actually it says Mark 2. We're actually in Mark 1. So Mark 1. 14. All right. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. The word of the Lord. As far as I could tell, it was the job that my daughter liked least. Now, Cindy's our daughter Katie is 27 and has had lots of jobs over the years of one kind or another. But the job she liked least was being wait staff at TGI Fridays. And it wasn't just because of the long hours. She worked jobs with longer hours. It wasn't because it was harder, because she worked jobs that were much harder than that. I believe the reason she disliked it the most was because there were so many people who thought that she was their personal servant. And they could say anything to her and treat her however they wanted. That they could treat her like dirt because maybe their food wasn't exactly as they wanted, or the water was the wrong temperature, or they didn't like the final bill. She said it just was aggravating day after day to go in and have you people treat you as if you are their personal staff and they can do whatever they want to. Now, in some ways, this sort of treatment she received, and I think a lot of wait staff receive this kind of treatment, shouldn't surprise us, really, because this has been the way of the world forever. There have always been those who are staff, and there have always been those whom the staff has served. Right? You go into this book, and it's replete with stories. In fact, almost everyone in this book, in some ways, has staff. Abram, when he gets called by God to leave Haran and go to wherever God is leading him, he takes with him his servants and his slaves. Joseph, the famous Joseph with the technicolor dream coat, he gets sold into slavery in Egypt because that's what happens to people who tick off their brothers. And once in Egypt, he becomes a slave and has to do things he never thought he would have to do. He becomes a servant. And even in the New Testament, you have Paul's letter called Philemon. It is written to Philemon, who is a slave owner. And it's about his slave Onesimus and how Philemon ought to treat Onesimus kind when he comes back. Paul never says, let him go free. It's just not in the cards. There are those who serve, and there are those who are served. And what's fascinating is that the church has long searched for texts that allow this to happen in a variety of relationships. And one of those texts that they have chosen is our Old Testament text, out of the book of Genesis. And it was chosen because it appeared to say that men are to be served and women are to serve them. All right. Let's just go back real quickly and take a look at this story. What you have is the second story of creation. I hope all of you know there are two stories of creation. The first in chapter 1, where men and women are made together. And God created man and woman together. And there you go. In chapter 2, the second story of creation, you have a little different take. You have man being created first out of the dust of the earth and given a job. That's right. We've always had jobs from the very beginning. Work is part of what we're called to do. But God realizes that it's not good for Adam to be alone, that somehow this person that God had made needed to be in community. Okay? Didn't need to be alone. So God decides God's going to fix this. And this is where I just love this story, by the way. God creates all of these animals to be with Adam and brings them to Adam, and Adam names them. But what Scripture doesn't say is that not a single one of them could carry on a decent conversation. Okay? You know, cows, sheep, whatever. All right? So finally, God realizes that something has to happen. And so, as the story goes, God takes the rib out of Adam and creates woman. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because if you go into the King James translation of this, it said that God was going to make a helper for Adam. And the way that was interpreted across the centuries was not a helper with Adam, but a helper for Adam, such that Adam is the one who is to be served, and Eve is the one who is to do the serving, because Eve is the helper for Adam. Yeah. Just hang in there. All right. Now, the gift of the 20th century, and actually sort of the late 19th and into the 20th century, is that you really had the rise of what's called biblical criticism, biblical scholars who took deeper and more profound looks at the Scriptures, who went back to the original languages, and instead of simply assuming that the way people had read it once was always the way it ought to be read, really took a second look at it. And what they realized in this passage is that the Hebrew word here used helper really means partner in helping. And you notice in the new RSV that out of which we read this morning, that's the way they translate this. Okay? Helper as partner. And you really get that sense of partnership if you carry it through. And what you hear is, what does Adam say when she shows up? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They're partners. They're equal. They are human beings together, each one identical in most respects. And so what Scripture really lays out here and throughout it is this sense that what God really wants for humanity is partnership. Not those who are subservient and those who keep them that way. What God desires is this sense of intimate partnership between all human beings. And again, the gift of being part of the Presbyterian Church USA is that even though it took us a long time to get here, what we as a denomination have realized is that this sense of partnership is the way things really ought to work. That there ought to be absolute partnership regardless of gender, regardless of the color of one's skin, regardless of one's nationality, regardless of one's abilities, regardless of one's sexual orientation. That all human beings are called to be partners with one another. And this is reflected in our denomination. It's reflected in the fact that any person who's a member of the church can be called not only can be called to leadership, whether it's as an elder or a deacon or a minister of word and sacrament, and anyone can become a member based on their profession of faith. And so it would seem then that we as Presbyterians have this whole partner thing down. Right? Except in one place. And I'm just going to use the language and let you all see where that works. And here's the language that we use. Members, staff. Okay? Hear the language. Members, staff. Now, I want to put this into sort of historic perspective. All right? One of the great gifts of the Reformation, and the Reformation was that movement in the 1400s where men and women broke away from the medieval Roman Catholic Church and began to rethink what church ought to be and what it ought to look like. And one of the great gifts of the Reformation is something called the priesthood of all believers. How many of you have heard of it? Okay. Priesthood of all believers. And what that meant, now, it sort of had two connotations. The place where most of us today take the priesthood of all believers is that we believe that all of us individually are priests before God, right? And because of that, we don't need clergy or a priest to sort of be a mediator between ourselves and God. That's part of it. But the other part of it is to say priesthood of all believers, it means that we are priests to one another. Think about that for a minute. It means we are to forgive one another. It means we are to pray for one another. It means we are to serve one another. What the priesthood of all believers means is that all of us are partners in this church thing. We are partners in this Christ-following thing. And they got it. And in fact, there was a saying across until even in the 1800s, scratch a Presbyterian, find a theologian. because Presbyterians did Christian education at home. Presbyterians did Bible reading and theology at home. Everyone, if you will, was a priest. But then a funny thing happened on the way to the 20th century. Sometime around the beginning of the 20th century, we began to have not only the rise of the corporation, but we began to have the rise of the idea of professionals. Okay? And the rise of the idea of the professional was that people went from being generalists to being specifically trained in a particular area. You were a professional engineer, or a professional physician, or a professional, whatever you want to add to that, a professional attorney. And what happened then with the rise of professionals is that things that most people used to do, we wouldn't think to ourselves, oh, I can do that. It's like, no, no. You need a professional. And Cindy knows this at home when I try to fix something. You know, she's, call a professional, John. And she's right. Right, so there's this idea of professional. And what happened was, is that the church adopted that. And so what you began to have is professional church people, professional clergy, professional educators, okay, professional musicians. You had this whole idea of professionals, and what happened is that the membership began to shed things to us, things that members of the church, parts, you know, all of you as part of the body of Christ used to do for yourselves, it suddenly began coming to us. And we were more than happy to take it on. Okay? And so what happened then is you lost that sense of partnership. Okay? You had professionals and laity. And somehow that sense of intimate partnership got lost in the mix. Now, the question is that a bad thing? Okay? We have professionals and everything else. Is that really a bad thing? After all, we are paid to do what we do. You're the person who's trained. We pay you. Surely you should do these things. And by the way, I like getting paid, okay? And be honest, I am blessed to get paid to do this. Because this is what I get up every morning and love to do. And I know it's the same with all of us on staff. But the question is it okay for us to take on so much so that you all don't have to do so much? Now, I would say the answer is yes, that it's not right, and here's why. First, it's not biblical. The scripture always talks about this amazing partnership between whoever the leaders were, whether it was the disciples and the people, or the apostle Paul and the people, or the elders and the churches and the people. There was always this amazing partnership in which everyone discovered and used their spiritual gifts. And the second reason I think it's not good is because we rob you. We rob you of truly discovering what it is God wants you to do and how God wants you to live out your life in the life of this congregation and in the life of the church and in the life of God's kingdom. Because when you sort of give everything over to the pros, it's easy to say, no, don't need to do that. Don't need to really discover who I am and what God wants of me. And so, in a sense, the church is less. It's lessened because of this. And so the question is then, how do we somehow return to that sense of the priesthood of all believers? How do we return to that sense of shared partnership between those of us who are paid to be here and to sort of keep things running, and those of you who have lives outside of here? How do we do that? Well, the answer I want to offer you this morning is an image. Not a set of rules, but an image. And that image is to see ourselves as a co-op. Okay? As a co-op with some paid leadership. Now, we'll jump back to my daughter, Katie. She lives out in the Bay Area, lives in Oakland, California, and is part of a co-op called Spokeland. Okay? And the cool and there are many ways in which Spokeland is very much like a church. It is a group of like-minded people who have come together because they're passionate about bicycling. And they want to share that passion with others. Think about Jesus saying, go out, be fishers of men. You know, we're to be passionate about Jesus Christ and we're to want to share that passion with others. The co-op is run by a group of core members. There are 8 or 9 members who give tremendous amounts of time and energy and volunteer time and money to help lead this. In essence, they're like our session. Okay? They offer courses like we offer courses. But in one way, there's one thing in which they're significantly different. They are a DIY D-I-T co-op. I had to think about that for a minute. Which means they are a do-it-yourself, D-I-Y, or a do-it-together, D-I-T co-op. Meaning they are not a bike shop. Okay? For most of us, if there's something really wrong with our bike, where do we take it? The bike shop. How many of you have taken a bike to the bike shop? Okay. And we give our bike to who? The professional. And the professional fixes it. At Spokeland, no one will fix anything for you. You become a member by giving money or volunteer time. And when you become a member by giving money or volunteer time, you can come in and use all of their tools and all their equipment to fix your bike. Or if you don't know how, you turn to not a professional, but a member of the co-op. And the member of the co-op will show you how to fix whatever it is on your bike that needs fixing. Change a tube, they'll show you how to do it. But ultimately, you have to do it. The reason being that it makes you more passionate about cycling because you know more. It enriches you as a bicyclist because you can do these things for yourself. You become knowledgeable so the next time someone walks in needing to fix what you've learned to fix, you can show them how to fix it. What would happen if that's the way it worked around here? That we as paid people, see, I don't want to use the word staff. We as those who are paid, sort of religiously paid people, we taught you, and then you turned around and taught someone else. We teach you about theology, and then you turn around and teach someone else about theology. We teach you about prayer, and then you turn around and teach someone else about prayer. Think about how many more people could be touched if we did that rather than sort of leaving it up to the few of us. And so what if we begin to think about ourselves as a co-op? Maybe not Spokeland, but maybe Jesusland. Okay? We are the Jesusland co-op, in which each of us understands our role is to invest our time and our energy and our money into the life of this community in such a way not simply to receive, but to go out and to give back, to go out to our places of business and our homes and our schools and to give back and to share what we've learned and to touch people and transform them. and then to invite them into the co-op by sharing our passion about what Jesus does for all of us. Jesus Land, a Christian co-op. So my challenge to you for this week is to ask yourself, how am I being a part of this Christ-centered co-op? How am I taking what I've learned, what I've discovered, and how am I sharing that with others? How am I teaching someone else that they might know what I know, that they then can go and share it with someone else? How am I living fully into the partnership of this Christ-centered co-op, that all people might become the people Christ has designed them to be? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have sent people before us to show us how to live and what to do, that you have surrounded us with people who do the same. Help us to take what we have learned and use it within the life of this church, within our lives outside this church, that all people might know of your love, your grace, your forgiveness, and your compassion. In Christ's name, amen.